But if you're there with me in Hebrews chapter 10, turn with me to verse 11. We see right out of the gate the difference between this man and every other man. Amen? Hebrews chapter 10, if you're there, would you stand with me? I'll read verses 11 and 12 out of the Word of God. The Bible says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Amen? Yeah, that first verse reminds you of a certain religion, doesn't it? A religion I grew up in the Catholic Church, and how they told me this was the actual body of the Lord Jesus, and this is the actual blood of the Lord Jesus. And they used to have us, at certain times of the year, come forward as students in the school. And we would take that bread, and we would get ash on our foreheads and the sign of a cross. We would get to share the same goblet. You know, the priest would take that magic cloth, I suppose it was, because it wiped away all germs and must have. And he would just give it a little wipe and turn it, and give it a little wipe and turn it. We'd all go up and take a little sip. And the idea was, we're going to put the Lord Jesus Christ back on the cross, and he's going to die afresh for your sins. That's religion. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God.
Amen.
Amen. That phrase, this man. Let's look at that this morning. Ask the Lord to meet with us. Father, we thank you for your word, dear God. We pray that you'd bless the preaching of it. We pray, dear Lord, you'd bless the hearing of it. May we not just hear with our mind this morning, but may we hear with our heart. May we fully intend to see you in all your majesty. Remove any distractions from our service today, Lord, that we might hear from the Holy Spirit on high. Bless this service, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Turn over with me to John chapter 7, if you would. John chapter 7. You see that phrase in verse 46 of John chapter 7? Never man spake like this man. That's just one of the instances in the Word of God where that phrase, this man, is used. John chapter 7, verse 46. Never man spake like this man. The Lord Jesus didn't speak like any other man. He didn't tell the stories, perhaps, that had been told before, but he told some brand new parables. He spoke wonderful words. He spoke words of peace, words of power. He spoke words that were authoritative and also comforting. It doesn't matter so much how long you speak, but it really matters what you're saying. Amen? You count the Lord's Prayer, there's 56 words in it. You count the Gettysburg Address, there's 266 words in it. If you count the Ten Commandments, there's 297 words in it. If you count the Declaration of Independence, there's 300 words in it. If you count the government order for setting the price of cabbage, there's 26,911 words in it. Probably Democratic, I don't know. But it's not how long you speak. It's not even so much how you speak. But it's what you speak. And our Lord Jesus Christ was a wonderful orator. He could speak so that the crowds would just be enthralled and they would be overlapping the hill banks. And he would have to say to his disciples, "Let's get on the ship and push away from the shore just so I can get a better spot from which to preach and share the Word of God with them." Never a man spake like this man. I dare say to you today, he wasn't just a man, was he? He was the Son of God, fully man and fully God at the same time. Heard of a couple walking along a flowery field one day, and as they walked through, the wife said to the husband, "What does Jesus mean to you?" And he just simply looked at one of the flowers and looked at his wife and said, "As the sun is to that flower, so is Jesus to me."
Amen.
He should be our everything. Is he your everything today? This man is wonderful. Heard of a little boy that went to Sunday school class, and when he came home, his mom was inquisitive as to how much he learned and what had been said, and she asked him, "What was the name of the teacher?" And he just simply said, "I can't remember her name, but she must have been Jesus' grandmother." Because he was all she spoke about. This man truly was a special man. First of all, if you take notes, you can take notes in your bulletin today, but notice that this man, first of all, the Bible says, is a divine man. Mark 15:39, the Bible says, "And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" Can you imagine being there that day where the veil is rent in the temple from top to bottom and the sky went dark, and he so cried out from the cross that the centurions that were guarding him said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Can you imagine being there that day? It wasn't just any other crucifixion. It was the God-man dying for simple men and women such as you and I. I wasn't there that day. I don't understand. I can just try to imagine what it was like. But I'm so glad that the God-man came and he died for us. And we can shout together with the centurion, "Truly this man was and is the Son of God." Amen. A divine man. You can't lose that. You need that in Christianity, amen? It's a pillar to Christianity. Heard of a Japanese man that read the book of John for the first time in the Bible, and as he read through it from cover to cover, and by the way, if you haven't read the book of John, you need to read the book of John, because the book of John fully explains the Lord Jesus Christ, and you get to see the beginnings of his earthly ministry, and you get to see him not only as a man, but you get to see him truly as a miracle working God. And as this Japanese man read the book of John for the first time, he said, "This book is not about a man, it's about God." And truly any man that studies the life of Christ and is honest would have to agree that this man was truly God. Heard of a pastor and a friend that were walking through a house that they planned on buying. And as this pastor looked through this house, his friend was an architect, that's why he brought him in with him, and they looked at several different rooms, and just like me, I think to myself, where can I study where it'll be most quiet, where the kids won't be crawling on my head, amen, and I can look at the Bible in peace and quiet. And as this pastor walked through this one room, he saw a gorgeous room with wonderful windows with a beautiful view, and he said, "This would be perfect for my study. The only thing wrong is that closet in the corner." He thought, "I've got to take that closet out." And so he mentioned to his friend, who was the architect, If I buy this house, I'll use it for my study and I'll take that closet out of the corner." And his friend said, "You can't take that closet out. And he said, if I buy the house, I can do whatever I want with the house. I'll take that closet out. He said, you can do whatever you want with the house if you buy the house, but you can't touch that closet. Because in that closet are the main beams and support of the house. It's central to the stability of the house. And the Lord Jesus Christ and His divinity is central to the stability of Christianity. Amen? Amen. This man was truly the Son of Man, but he's also truly the Son of God. Wonderful, this man. Look with me in Luke 23 and verse 4. The Bible tells us that this man was a faultless man. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Three times in that passage and three other times in the book of John, the Bible says, I find no fault in this man. As they brought him to Annas, they found no fault. As they brought him to Caiaphas, they found no fault. As they brought him to Pilate, they found no fault. As they brought him to Herod and then back to Pilate, they found no fault in this man. Because he was the Son of God. He knew no sin, and no sin was in him. They could look from now through eternity, and they wouldn't find any fault in this man. Because he was a faultless man. Amen? Holy in nature. Harmless in action, undefiled in life, and without sin. Truly, this man was a faultless man. Tempted in all points, such as we, yet without sin, the Bible says. Wonderful. When I was in Bible college, I got the news, and some of you have heard this story before, but I got the news where my grandfather was dying, and he had just a matter of a week or two to live. He was over in Canada and Vancouver Island, and I was down in Indiana in Bible college, and I had come into America as a student on a student visa, so I wasn't really free to just cross the border back and forth. And I was in school. I had to learn. I had to stay there. I didn't have a lot of extra money. I just got married, but I got this call, and so I went to the vice president of the college. I asked if I could leave school early to go see my grandfather, who was a lost man, and I wanted to give him the gospel. So they let me go early on my Thanksgiving break, a couple days early, and my wife and I scrounged some money together, and we got some tickets, and we flew to the west side of America, and we rented a car, and we took the ferry across the border, and we saw my grandfather, and as soon as I walked in with my grandfather and started telling him about the gospel, it was like giving food to a hungry man. He just chewed it up. He couldn't wait to. It was as if he was waiting to hear it in order to die. And he looked me in the eye after he had prayed the sinner's prayer and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he said, I can't wait to meet that man. And I thought, boy, I hope you got it, buddy, because I'm going to see you up there. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Faultless man. A divine man. A wonderful man. Number three, he was a powerful man. A powerful man. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 27. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? The disciples were worried for their own lives, but the master was asleep in the bottom of the ship, and they woke him up and said, Master, we're going to die in this storm. Please do something. And he just simply spoke, and the seas calmed. What manner of man is this? That is so powerful that even the winds and the sea obey. That's pretty wonderful. Amen. No other person like this on earth. A man named King Canute was a Danish king. He ruled over England from 1014 to 1035. And he got tired and weary of his people always bowing down to him and praising him and lauding on him for being such a wonderful guy and a wonderful character, I guess it went to his head. And he asked his people, take my throne and place it down on the seashores of Britain. And there he sat on his throne before the sea. And as the tide started to roll in, he commanded the sea to stand still and to stop coming in. And you know what happened? He commanded and it came in a bit more. And he commanded and it came in a bit more. And he commanded and it kept coming in, right until it lapped over his feet and lapped over the bottom of his throne. And the historians say that from that day on, he never wore his crown, but he took off his crown and he hung it on the edge of a statue of the crucified Christ. He realized he only one had that power to calm the storm. Only one had that power to calm the sea. And one, there is one, aren't you glad, that has the power to calm the storm in your life? And your job is just simply to trust him and he can do it for you. Baptist evangelist Vance Havner told a story of an elderly lady that was troubled in her mind. She would see things and she would hear things, and some of it was real and it was there. Other things were imaginary, and the doctors and the friends, they tried everything they could with her, until one day the grandchildren came in and said, Grandma, they've tried everything they can do for you. They just can't seem to help you. You're just going to have to trust God. And she got a look of utter despair on her face and simply said, has it come to that? Can you imagine? Of course it comes to that. It ends with that. You may as well begin with that. Amen? He's a powerful man. He can help you. You may as well ask him from the beginning. He's a divine man, a faultless man, a powerful man. Number four, he's a loving man. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Luke 15:2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Boy, that's not their idea of a king. That's not their idea of a savior. But aren't you glad? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the God-man was a loving man, and he loved you. And because he loved you, he turned you from a sinner to a saint, from somebody with no hope to somebody with the blessed hope, from somebody who is the son of wrath to somebody who is the son of God. Wonderful Savior. Heard of a pastor that was talking to a troubled man one day in his office, and the man came in with, you know, some troubling verses in the Bible, and he brought one of those in. He just simply said, Pastor, I don't understand. What does this mean? I don't get it. And the pastor said, well, which one? And he said, where it says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And the pastor agreed. He said, that is a hard verse. He said, which part of the verse are you really struggling with? And the man said, where it says, Esau have I hated, that part. I just don't understand that. And the pastor said, well, that doesn't bother me as much as how God could love a deceiving scoundrel like Jacob.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, have a proper estimation of yourself, my friend. Have a proper estimation of how you're a dirty, worthless sinner, and how you need a loving, gentle God to pay for your sins on the cross and accept you for the way you are, and then transform you as you allow him.
Amen.
This man was a loving man. Number five, this man is a sacrificing man. A sacrificing man. Our verse, our memory verse for next week simply says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. A perfect offerer gave a perfect offering and produced a perfect redemption. Isn't that wonderful? A giving God. A God that gave His all. You know, we hear these stories coming out of World War II where officers would take themselves and they'd be in a trench or something, and there'd be other soldiers with them, and a grenade would come over the top, and a hero, somebody who really had a heart for his people, would take himself and throw himself over that grenade, and so that the others were spared from harm and hurt. And we realize that that's exactly what Jesus did. He threw himself over sin and depravity, and his heart was tore out as that explosion happened, but yet he did it because he cared for you and for me. He sacrificed himself. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24. The Bible says that he is an unchanging man. Hebrews 7:24, the Bible says, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." So many things are changing in this world. Now, how many more days do we have? And a lot's going to be changing, apparently. The Secret Service is getting ready for Inauguration Day. Bikers for Trump are lining up down the highway, you know. Apparently some big plans are going to roll out. Some laws and some ways of doing things in America are going to change. Healthcare, Lord willing, is going to change. Amen. Amen. Hopefully the corruption in D.C. is going to change. Hopefully the voice of the people will be heard for a change. All these things that change, but at the end of the day, at the end of the world, we still have a God who has an unchangeable priesthood. He is a way in which to minister salvation to people, because He went to the cross and with the shedding of blood is remission of sins. That's the way He offers up forgiveness for sins to the Father. Will never change. Who was this man? Well, he was just born in an obscure village. He was the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in a different village where he worked in a carpenter shop till he was 30. Then for 3 years, just 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never traveled 200 miles from where he was born. He did none of the things one usually accredits with greatness. He was 33 years old when the tide of public opinion turned against him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And when he was dead, they laid him in a borrowed grave. But 2,000 years have come and gone. And today he's the central figure of the human race. And a leader of mankind's progress. You ever notice that? The nations that hold him up are the blessed ones. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the kings that ever reigned have not affected the life of a man like that one solitary life. This man. The Advocate. The Lamb of God. The Resurrection and the Life. The Shepherd and Bishop of our souls. The Judge. The Lord of Lords. The Man of Sorrows. The Head of the Church. The Master. The Faithful and True Witness. The Rock. The High Priest. The Door. the living water, the bread of life, the rose of Sharon, the Alpha and Omega, the true vine, the Messiah, the teacher, the Holy One, the mediator, the beloved, the branch, the carpenter, the good shepherd, the light of the world, the image of the invisible God, the Word, the chief cornerstone, the Savior, the servant, the author and finisher of our faith, the Almighty, the Everlasting Father, Shiloh, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the I Am, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Bridegroom, the Only Begotten Son, the Wonderful Counselor, Emmanuel, Son of Man, the Dayspring, the Amen, the King of the Jews, the Prophet, the Redeemer, the Anchor, the Bright Morning Star, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. Just to name a few. This man, once he had offered, let me say it again. Read it here again. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. What a God, amen? What a God. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you, dear God, for the Lord Jesus Christ and his life. We thank you for him working in our life. We thank you, dear God, for salvation. Lord, we thank you that he was bruised for us. He was pierced for us. He felt our pain and our suffering so that when we have pain and suffering, we truly have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Lord, I pray today that if there's someone here that does not know him as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I thank you for your word. Dear God, I pray that you would bless each of us here today to invite you not only into our heart to be our Savior, to invite this man into our life to be our Lord. Let me ask you today,